Well, good morning. I'm Pastor Justin. Welcome. We're glad you're here today. If we haven't had the chance to meet you yet, we're glad to gather to worship this Jesus that we just sung to and sung about. And we are studying in our times on Sunday mornings the book of Philippians. And the book of Philippians, so far we've seen, is a letter to partners in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul has written this to his friends, friends in the common hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's said that all of life is to be about Jesus. Every aspect, every corner, every nook and cranny of life means to live is Christ. Living all of life for Jesus. And for Paul, then, he said, to die actually is gain. It's gain in the context, knowing that he has a sure hope in the gospel. He knows this world is not his home, and so he's not going to live like it. That's what we've seen so far in Philippians. And our last time a few weeks ago, when we were in the beginning of Philippians 2, we saw that this world's not our home. And how do we see that? We see that by living in humility. By living in humility. And it said even in that passage, by counting others and treating others as more significant than ourselves. Well, that all sounds good, doesn't it? To count someone as more significant than yourself. To treat others and to love others. But it can also sound just kind of like a religious platitude, can't it? Just go out and just go be a good person. Just go out and do good. Add positive value to the world. Just go out and be a nice person, right? That's even a state slogan from not too long ago. But you see, Jesus isn't interested in religious slogans, and he's not interested in mere platitudes or just fake behavior. No, what Jesus actually is interested in is that we actually do that. That we actually live lives in humble faith of Christ and follow him in faith. And in so doing, we treat others as more significant than we do ourselves. The problem is you and I are really bad at that. We're really bad at it. We slip into the flesh. We slip into our own sin. We've all been around someone who has a false humility. You can see right through it, can't you? Though they may use the right humble type language, you know really who they think is the most important. We've all been around that person who always talks about themselves. We've all been around that person that just has to one-up everybody else. But the bigger problem is you and I have also been that person. That's the problem. And so when we see that statement of count others and humility as more significant than yourself, it's a challenging statement because in real life terms, you and I are incapable of doing that. In our sin, we live for self. We might say we want to live for others, but our hearts and our sin don't want to do it. Well, then how are we to do it? Jesus is calling us to it. Well, that's the answer we're going to read in Philippians 2, 5 to 11. So we are to do that. How are we to do that, we ask. And Philippians 2, 5 to 11 is going to tell us how. If you haven't already, open your Bible to the book of Philippians. If you don't have a Bible with you, should be one underneath the chair in front of you there. Philippians 2, going to be verses 5 to 11. Be helpful if you follow along this morning. Philippians 2, 5 to 11. I'm actually going to read 1 to 11 to give us the full context. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We see here that the star, we're to live with the mindset of worship Christ has given you. So we're called to live with the mindset of worship that Christ has given you. Paul gives the Philippians a command. It's a call. Do this. Look there again in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. They're to have the same mind of Jesus. They're to have the mind that Jesus displayed, that he's given them. Surely this isn't a call for you and I to have the mind of omniscience or knowing everything. It's not the mind for us to have the plan of the world from beginning to end. So what kind of mind is this saying? Well, it's a mindset. It's a worldview. It's how you live your life. He's not specifically named it here yet in our text, but he has in the previous one. If you look back to verse 2, it says, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Having the same mind, he says. What's that mind in the first part of chapter 2? It's to humbly love others. It's to humbly count others as more significant than yourself. It's to flee from selfish ambition or conceit. It was not to live in conceited pride and arrogance. In fact, again, it's to count others as more important than you. And again, as we stated this morning, that's a high calling. Who can do that? And that's what Paul's answering here. We can do that. Why? Because Jesus has done it. That's the answer. We can do it because Jesus has done it. He's accomplished it. He for sure modeled it, right? We read that in our passage. He for sure modeled this kind of humility. But even more than that, he's given this mindset as a gift. It's something we have, which is yours, it says. You possess this, and you don't possess it by your merit. You've been given it. It's not naturally ours, but it's ours through grace, by grace through faith in Christ. So we're not meant to manufacture this others-centered life. You will not be able to go home today and just say, fine, I'm going to think of others more. I'm just going to do it. I'm going to put it on a checklist. And then I'm going to put it on another checklist, and I'm going to keep doing it. And then I'm going to treat others better. Just going to do it. I'm just going to do it. I'll tell you how long that's going to last. It's not going to work. The good news is it wasn't meant to work. You're not meant to willfully make yourself do this. No, this has been a gift to the Christ follower when they come to faith in Christ. We're not meant to manufacture it. It's something we're meant to receive. And this only works if we have a biblical worldview of ourselves. What do I mean by that? Well, the scripture constantly points out that what we do is not random. What we pursue is not random. We're not animals solely living off of instinct. We're not robots just pre-programmed and set to run. No, God's made us to be people in his image. We're meant to exercise this thing called worship that he's put within us. You see, God made man in his image, and he made every person a worshiper. We are all worshipers. The only question is, whom or what Are we worshiping? We have a mindset we live out of. In other words, we have a worship that we make our decisions by. Jesus would say in the Gospels, it's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. It's out of what your controlling center wants. The biblical term heart means that's the control center. It's what I love, but it's not just my emotions. It's also my will and what I decide to do. And Jesus says it's rather simple in one effect, and it's what we most love is what we'll pursue. What we most love is what we'll do. And there's the rub, isn't it? Because in our sin, we most love us. In our sin, we want to be the most significant. We want to be the one that everyone else sees and values and says is the most important. But you see, the gospel, it frees us from that. The gospel of Jesus Christ frees us from the terrible worship of self. And it turns us to the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, who then empowers us to love others because we're not a slave to loving self anymore. So we have a gift here. We're commanded to have the same mindset of Jesus that he's given us. Paul's saying, live out of that. Paul knows if your worship is the Lord Jesus, you'll have that mindset. And then we see a little bit more about that. We see Christ's example. We see living with this mindset means following Jesus is humility. The Son of God added humanity to his divinity, and he became a servant. Look at 6 and 7 there. The Son of God added humanity to his divinity, and he became a servant. Verse 6, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. As we read these verses, it's important we understand what they're saying and what they're not saying. These have historically been some of the harder phrases to interpret in all of Scripture, and people, by interpreting them wrongly, have actually founded cults. They've missed the point of what this verse is actually teaching. So we have to ask then, who is this Jesus? Well, here it says he was in the form of God, and he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. We're going to take a couple minutes on this because it's vital to our faith. The whole of Scripture is clear on this, no matter what cults would say, that Jesus is God. That Jesus knew himself to be God. And Paul here is not disagreeing with that at all. You see, if you read the book of John, it's very clear all throughout, isn't it? We've spent significant time in the resurrection season here talking about that. But John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John 1:18 tells us who this Word is. It's the Word became flesh and he dwelt among us. And we've seen his own glory, the glory of the only the Father. We've seen the Father's glory through the Son. And the rest of the Gospel of John shows Jesus doing things only God can do. And saying that he is equal with God the Father. No, Jesus is clearly God. So what does it mean for Jesus to be in the form of God then? You see, the cults will tell you, well, it's a form. What they mean then is he looked like God, but he actually wasn't really God. That's the false belief. They believe that it means he looked like God, but he's not really God himself. You know, when we use that word form today, that's what we usually mean. It has the form or it has the appearance of something. Some of you are into taxidermy, right? You can buy a taxidermy form to make a dead animal look like a live one. But that's not the biblical word here. Actually, the biblical word here is not meaning the appearance at all. The word form here is actually the Greek word morphe. I don't often bring up the Greek words behind our English words because I think our Bibles are great translations. We don't need them to understand what Scripture is saying. But I think the Greek here is particularly helpful because morphe doesn't mean appearance like we take it to mean. Literally, it means the essential nature or the very substance of the thing. So don't think form as appearance like we want to read in with our English minds, but think form here as the original writer and readers would have, as the essential nature or the very substance of it. And so we read that a little differently now, don't we? So then Jesus, though he had the essential nature, the very substance of God, you see that? That's a striking difference from what the false teachers will tell you. Jesus, though he's the essential nature, the very substance of God, does not have equality with God, something to be grasped. Well, what does that mean then? Another hard saying. Well, he's saying even though Jesus has existed as the second person of the Trinity from eternity past, he didn't count that as something to be detrimental to holding on to what God had called him to do. God had actually called Jesus to do something that in of itself would differentiate him. In of itself, it adds something that God the Father doesn't have. It's a provocative statement there, though. But even though Jesus was the creator, we read that in John 1, he created all things. Without him, nothing that came to be came to be. What we have, though, is Jesus not looking to his own interests, not grasping or holding on to that, but rather following the will of God the Father. And that's a big thing because what we're about to read, it's being set up. One scholar has put this very well. The divine and pre-existent Christ did not regard the advantage of his deity as grounds to avoid the incarnation. I'm going to read that again. The divine and pre-existent Christ did not regard the advantage of his deity as grounds to avoid the incarnation. In other words, it wasn't beneath him to add humanity to his deity. That's what verse 7 is saying there, right? But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. The phrase emptied himself, also important for us to understand. Some have mistakenly taken this to mean that Jesus emptied himself of some of his divine attributes, that he emptied himself of characteristics that he has had from eternity past. But if God lets go of who he is, he's no longer God. So this can't mean that Jesus left behind some of his divine attributes. We can't say, well, he just left behind his omniscience, his all-knowing nature, or he left behind his omnipotence, his all-powerful nature. So what does it mean? Well, it explains it for us. Don't take that wrong thinking. It says he emptied himself, next phrase, by taking the form of a servant. By taking the form of a servant. So how does he empty himself? He empties himself by taking on the essential nature of man. By taking on the essential nature of man. Jesus was actually emptied by adding. We need to see that. He didn't lose of any of who he was. No, he's still God. He's still fully God. But he's actually emptied by adding. And emptied by adding humanity. I had a professor that explained this concept well. It's a subtraction by addition. You put mud all over the car is still there, but it's a taking away by adding. Jesus doesn't give up any attributes of his God. of his God nature, but he adds humanity, so he's also truly man. Adding humanity to the deity is not, in fact, an upgrade to God. It's not, in fact, something that he would have seen as, now this makes him better, more worthy of worship. No, what can one add to the deity of Jesus Christ? What can you add to the perfection of God? What can you add to God's glory? And the answer has to be nothing. God has been glorious from eternity past, and he will be to eternity future. And so why is this adding humanity a big deal? Because it's a humbling thing for the Creator to add on and become man whom he had created. Again, hear me clearly. Jesus is not created. Eternal God from eternity past. But he adds on humanity to his deity. And he became fully human, meaning he genuinely lived as a man. He didn't exercise the things in his God nature that would conflict with a genuine human experience of life. If you read the Gospels, this is very clear, isn't it? Jesus, for the first 30 years of his life, was pretty much a stranger to anybody else. What does that tell us? That tells us that Jesus was authentically a human. He, as a human who never sinned, but he was a human. He lived life as man. To make this more clear, Jesus did never sin, but why didn't he ever sin? Well, we can think, oh, he was God. He could never sin. That's true. Because Jesus was God, he could never sin. That's true. But if you read the Gospels, why didn't he sin? It's because he lived by the power of the Spirit. He lived genuinely as the sinless man to truly represent us. Only he did it in a sinless way. So yes, Jesus could never have sinned. He was God. That's true. But in his humanity, what Jesus functioned out of, what he lived out of on this world, in this world, he lived truly as a man. That's humbling. That wasn't beneath him. I just want you to ponder that for a second. The God who existed from eternity past to eternity future, who will always be, who will never cease being, humbles himself to take on flesh. That's emptying himself. He came to this world, the eternal God, and humbly lived out of an added human nature. So if you don't catch any of what I just said, know this. Have this extreme attitude of humility that Jesus did. Though he was the eternal God, he truly became man. And he humbly lived as a man. Again, not primarily out of his deity. He had a genuine human life. Now that's humility. That's crazy enough that the eternal God would come to earth and live genuinely as man. But when we see why he did that, it's even more important. We see in his humility, he became fully man as well as fully God, so he could serve by dying. He did this so he could serve by dying. Verse 8. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus was in the form, the essential nature of God. He's now in the form also of a servant. What does it mean for him to be the form of a servant? Well, again, it means he's truly man. And it meant that he could be obedient to death. You see, there's some things God cannot do. I don't know if that surprises you today. There's some things God cannot do. And what's that? He can't sin. God cannot sin. If God sinned, he would cease being God. No, God is good. He's holy. He's righteous. He's just. And because of that, God can't sin, and he can't have sin on himself. And related to that, God cannot die. God cannot die. Why is that? Because the wages of sin, what sin deserves, is death. If God can never sin, he can't. And if he can't have sin placed on God, he can't. Then, therefore, God can't die. And friend, that's immensely important for the gospel. That's immensely important for there ever being good news for us. You see, this is true Christian doctrine that has been confessed for 2,000 years. That Jesus is fully God and fully man, 100% God, and added 100% man to it. God can never die. Scripture is clear. But man sins and man dies. Jesus never sinned. And so the plan was for him to come and take the penalty of sin. But again, where's the rub? God can't die. And so the immense wisdom of God, he sends Jesus to become fully man also, not as a tourism activity, not as I want to just go experience something different. No, but for a reason, so he could die. That's the point. Jesus humbling himself by adding humanity meant he was humbling himself so he could die for you. So he could serve you. What kind of service are we talking about? We're talking about serving by dying here. This is not a feigned humility. This is not a false humility. This is a costly humility. For the purpose of serving, of saving, serving to the point of death, even death on a cross. And you and I think, oh, that nice religious symbol. No, even death on a torture device. That's how it would have been read to them. Galatians help us with that. Galatians 3:13, citing the Old Testament, but he says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. Christ died and became a curse for us. What does that mean? He was judged for sin for us. He humbles himself to that point. He humbled himself so he was able to bear God's wrath for sinners by becoming man. He never sinned. He didn't deserve it. He never could have. And yet, when he followed God the Father's call to come to this earth, when he became fully man, he knew what that humility meant. He knew that it meant dying an undeserved death for sinners. You see, this is no feigned humility that Jesus has done. It's no partial humility, but true humility. And then we see that Christ's humility was followed by his exaltation. Christ's humility was followed by his exaltation. God gave Jesus the name above all names. Verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So Jesus came and humbled himself. He's the supreme example of humility. And he's the one who then equips us for humility. He gives it to us by his death for sinners on the cross. That if by grace through faith we're saved in Christ, he then gives us this humility to live out of. He enables us then to walk in humility. What's God the Father's evaluation of that? How does God think about that? Well, God highly exalted his Son, it says. He gave him the name above every name. What's the name? Some people are like, oh, I want to know what that name is. Well, the name's there. He gave him the name Jesus Christ, our Lord. See, Jesus Christ were not the Son's name from eternity past. When he was born, they were told to name the child Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus Christ, Christ isn't a last name. It's a title. It's a Messiah. It's a Savior. Jesus was the name given to God's Son in the Incarnation by God himself. This name he bestowed on his own Son, Jesus Christ the Lord, is the name above every name ever given. Yet that's the one who came in humility. Again, careful here, Jesus isn't created. But in his humility, he adds humanity to his divinity. And then receives the name Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Lord. And that name is above every name, full stop. Jesus humbled himself, and God's plan was through that, his exaltation as the Lord, the Savior, the way to God. He did this to display the supremacy of God in Jesus Christ. And then add that humility and then that exaltation leads to the fact that Jesus is the one before whom everyone must humble themselves. Jesus is the one before whom everyone must humble themselves. Verse 10. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This Jesus is the one to whom every knee will bow, no exception. What does a bowed knee represent? Humility. Do you see that? A bowed knee represents humility in the presence of the one who is exalted, who is great. A bowed knee is a picture of humility. Every tongue confessing that Jesus Christ is the Lord, that he is God, that he is Savior. And in Christ's humble work of coming to earth to take on flesh and then dying on a cross, his death of saving sinners, he brings God the Father glory. You see, Christ is the example of humility. Because of Christ, the Christian can truly look and say, no service is below me. Brother and sister, if service of any kind is below you, you've not been reading about the same Jesus that we have today. You see, the gospel is all of grace. It's a humbling of oneself before the sovereign creator of the universe and confessing in our sin we've committed treason against the one we were created to worship. We have seen what he called good and to live for him, and we've rejected that, and we've lived for self in pride and arrogance. Do you see the dichotomy here? Humility is not just some kind of added Christian virtue that the super holy discuss. Humility is not some kind of added Christian virtue that maybe someday you'll get around to pursuing. No, humility is the exact opposite of our sin, our pride, our arrogance, our rejection of God. Humility is not abstract. No, humility is found in turning from sin and turning to Christ in faith. God in his long suffering is patient with our rebellion, with our sin. And in the here and now, we are to see the work of Christ and we are to bow our hearts in the humility of faith. That though we sinned and deserved death, he came and became a curse for us. He died. He paid the penalty of our sin so that we might live forever with him. So that we, in humility, might glorify him. the name above all names. Friend, the time is now to bow our hearts to Christ in faith. But there's a day coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, just not in a saving way. Now is the time to confess that in a saving way. But a day will come when Christ's enemies will be put under his feet, where he will rule and reign and sin will be no more. And part of that will be even his enemies confessing who he is. One day, even his enemies who will be in the lake of fire will confess that very fact. This idea of every knee bow and tongue confess is actually a promise from the book of Isaiah. I'm going to read it, but you can look it up later. Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45, starting in verse 18. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I did not speak in secret in a land of darkness. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you survivors of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idols and keep on praying to a God that cannot save. Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn. From my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. The humility of the Lord Jesus Christ came to die a death for sinners, and it's his name that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Friend, if you're here today and you don't know that Christ in a saving way, know this. That's the most important thing you could ever hear. That the God who made you humbly came to serve by dying for you that you might live. Friend, if you haven't trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, talk to me. Talk to someone afterward today. Don't let today pass you by. Believer, we are to live out of a mindset of worship of the Lord Jesus Christ that is humility. Do we get that? The gospel of grace cannot be more full of humility. That we're saved by grace through faith. We could never deserve it. It's a gift. It's not something we could ever earn. It's not something we could ever pay back. It's a gift. He's given it to us. No longer, believer, do you have to live as if you're the most important person. Christ has freed you from that. Christ has freed you from shopping for your identity by comparison shopping. He's freed you from shopping for your importance by looking at to the right and left. He's freed you from shopping for your insignificance and importance from what people say about you. And what they think about you, and how they act around you, whether they accept you or not. You see, a life lived by faith in the gospel of Jesus says, I can humbly love and serve the Lord with joy and serve others because I'm just a humble servant. I've been given more than I could ever ask. I don't need to shop for my identity and anything else. You see, when is the believer tempted to pride? When we make it about me. When we make it about our importance. So, believer, I don't know today where you're struggling to find your identity outside of Christ. Might be in your job, might be in your family, might be in your kids, might be how well people treat you, might be how badly or poorly people are treating you. But at the end of the day, if you're a Christ follower, your identity is a son or daughter of the Most High King. And because he came in humility to die and win you as a person, as a people for God, you don't have to live for your own pride. You don't have to live for your own name. You live out of mindset of worship of Jesus because he did it as an example, yes. But more than that, because he's given it to you in the gospel. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we confess we so often live for self. We live based off of wanting to be better, to be seen as better. We live in many selfish ways for our own pride. God, would you forgive us of that? God, would you remind us in our hearts of the gospel, of the good news, that while we were yet sinners and undeserving sinners, you died for us. God, that's a freeing thing that we no longer have to live for our own significance because you have given us the significance as your child. So, Lord, I pray you'd reveal to us the areas of our life where we're living to make a name for ourselves and not living to make a name for you. God, would we be messengers of that gospel, of your gracious call to humility by following you in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.